But first, let's pray. Abba, Father, I humble myself before you, and I acknowledge that without you I can do nothing. I yield this earthen vessel to your Holy Spirit and ask that you would come and minister to us on this Day of Atonement. Take the pulpit and minister to the flock of people who are gathered here in your holy name. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible reads that this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." And therein lies the theme for my message this morning. It's called Naked Before God Yet Unashamed. Now in Genesis chapter 3, it tells the story of how the serpent deceived Eve and convinced her that she could eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that she wouldn't die, that she would know good from evil and become like God. And so Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says in verse 7 of chapter 3, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat instead. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And in verse 22, the Lord God said, look, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. See, God loved man so much that he wouldn't allow them to eat of the tree of life and live forever in their fallen state. Because the instant that they rebelled against God and ate the fruit that he commanded them not to eat, he already had a plan in his heart to restore mankind, to restore the earth, and to restore dominion. So the plan of the kingdom of God from the very beginning was that man should be returned to dominion on the earth, returned to perfect relationship with God, and the earth should be restored to a perfect place for mankind to live. First, he used a chosen people from whom would come the Messiah, and then Yeshua came. Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the... I'm sorry, wrong chapter. Cool. Have mercy, Lord. Chapter 43, Isaiah. But now, says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. Now, Isaiah is saying this 690 years before Yeshua came. He looked into the future, and the Lord God gave him a glimpse of what was going to happen. And he's saying, fear not, I have formed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Now, Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. This is kind of showing you God's plan for redemption hundreds of years before it happened, as the prophet Isaiah saw it. I am the Lord, there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask of me things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me? I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. And in verse 15, truly you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together who are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever, says the Lord. And now look in verse 22 of Isaiah 45. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, having nothing else that's immutable and perfect and unchanging. He had to swear by himself. So he said, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and he shall, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Now the descendants of Israel are the saints in the world who believe in the Lord and in Yeshua the Messiah, all of you. And you will be justified and you will glory, says the Lord. Amen. Now look at Psalm 139 with me, please. Psalm 139, I'll start in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Skipping ahead to verse 13. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And finally, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And God knows you. He knows everything about all of us. And he loves us unconditionally. When he formed you and he knew you before you were born, before any of your days had come, he didn't do it so that he could judge you or condemn you. He did it because he loved you and he was going to glorify you. Amen. And you have to know that. You have to understand that that's the way it is. Because many, many people that I see in the world, Christian believers who love the Lord, are not living in the truth of God's love for them. And they're not seeing themselves the way that he sees them. And I really am wanting to bring this out today. God loves you. He sees you as flawless. And he wants you for his bride. And you need to start seeing yourself that way. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. He's saying that to you today. Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you already. Before you were born, I sanctified you. This is the will of God, it says in 1 Thessalonians, your sanctification. He caused it to come into being and spoke it out before you were even born. Don't struggle with it. Accept it and receive it. It's a free gift from God. He wants you to have it. Lord, we receive your sanctification. Thank you, God. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1, please. Now, John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, although he called himself that. And he was so close to Yeshua that he had a different take on his earthly ministry than the other three writers of the Gospels did. And he wanted us to know who Yeshua was and what he meant to us from the very first words of his Gospel. And that's why he wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So the verses that we read in Genesis about how God formed man from the dust of the earth, Yeshua was right there with the Father forming you, forming all of mankind, breathing life into us from the very beginning, even before they even conceived of the idea he was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, hello, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born of the Spirit, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's what spiritual rebirth means. You're now an heir, a child of the kingdom, and that gives you certain inalienable rights. Claim those rights in your life. Live as if you already have those things. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, look ahead to verse 43 of John 1. It says, the following day Yeshua wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Can you imagine? Strange guy comes walking by and says, follow me, and you just drop everything. Your job, your home, your life, your friends, your family, and you follow him just on that one beckon alone. He must have seen something in Yeshua that he really liked in order to want to follow him that quickly. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So Philip went and found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? But Philip said to him, come and see. So Yeshua saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Yeshua answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you're under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Yeshua answered and said to him, because I said I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. But the point is, Nathanael instantly recognized who Yeshua was when he found out that this person, this man who is the Word incarnate, God in the flesh, knew him. Before he ever met him, he already knew him. Before he ever met you, before you were formed, he knew you.
Hallelujah.
And he likes what he knows about you. Way better than you do yourself. The devil wants to remind you of the unlikable, unworthy things you've done in your life. But though you are as far from God is as the east is from the west, they're as far from his memory. If you confess them, he's faithful to forget. Why can't we forget? You know? The thing that the person reminding you of your past and the things that you're ashamed of is not God. Your heavenly Father loves you. Those things to him are buried in the sea of forgetfulness. It's the tormentor of your soul, the accuser of the brethren, who wants you to remember those things, not the Lord. He knew you before you were formed. He numbered every one of your days. He knows every hair on your head, every cell in your body, and he loves every part of you unconditionally. Turn to chapter 3, John. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hello? He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The people who are condemned chose their own condemnation because they love their lifestyle more than they love God. You can reach out to them. But it's not God being unmerciful if they are condemned. It's them loving darkness more than light, even though the light has shined in their face in Yeshua. It's not that they haven't seen. It's not that they haven't heard in a lot of cases. It's that they've seen, they've heard, and they've gone like this. And they said, no, don't shine that light on me. I want to go on doing the evil things I've been doing. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed, it says in verse 20. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. What lifestyle do you want? Deeds clearly seen, truth done in God? Or deeds that are so evil that you have to hide them in the darkness where no one else can see because you're too ashamed to let people know what you're really doing. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Is there anyone here who's a believer in Yeshua and has never been immersed or baptized? Raise your hand. Okay. We do have immersion services, and if anyone's interested in having an immersion baptism, come and see either Rabbi Ed or I after the service. I think it's an important spiritual step. You're identifying with the death and resurrection of Yeshua, and you're saying that you want to die to yourself and live for God now, and you're allowing the resurrection power to come into your life by way of the Holy Spirit when you make that step. chapter 8 of Romans. Verse 11. Further on that same subject. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Messiah from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's pretty clear. If you want to know what that resurrection life is like, you just have to ask Yeshua to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Thank you, Lord. Verse 33 of Romans chapter 8. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Messiah who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, that means he's sure, he's convinced, he's totally knows that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Yeshua the Messiah our Lord. Thank you, God. Now, a lot of the songs we sang this morning were about, you know, we're asking God to wash us with the blood of Yeshua, to cleanse us so that we can stand on holy ground and so he can be, so we can be spotless before him. And I know this is hard to take in. It has been for me too. But all of those things have already been done. Okay? When Yeshua was on the cross, the last words he uttered were, "It is finished." He doesn't have to do anything else. He's done it all already. Your standing in the kingdom of God was secure the moment you believed in Yeshua and asked him into your heart. If you've done that, then when his Holy Spirit comes in you, when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's that resurrection life living in you that allows you to start living a sin-free life that Yeshua commands of us. You don't have to do it on your own, on your human initiative. You do it because the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you and enables you to do it. Now, maybe you aren't doing it perfectly. I know that I'm not. I imagine most of you aren't doing it perfectly. But God loves you, and he sees the effort that you're making. He knows when you're yielding your spirit to his spirit, and that's what he wants. He loves the sacrifice when you say, "I want to give my life over to you so that you can come and live through me." He loves that. And he doesn't expect you to cease being human and to suddenly be perfect, but he does expect you to allow his spirit to come in and help you make the effort. If you're doing that, you're doing just fine. God doesn't want anything from you. He wants you to give yourself to him. If you're worried about not doing enough for God, shove that worry under the rug, you know, and pray that it never comes back out again. God doesn't want you to do anything for him. He has everything he needs. For the one who created the universe in 6 days, what is your effort going to mean to him?
Yeah, right.
Come on.
Yeah. You're right.
He said to Job, "Did you spread out the heavens? Did you tell the sea to only come this far and no farther? Did you command Leviathan to come up out of the deep?" And Job said, "I thought I knew who you were, but now I see you, and I am undone. I can't stand in the presence of God." God has to be God in our life, and we have to be people. But God loves you. The good news is he loves you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Yeshua the Messiah. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. That means we don't let our attitude become poor, or we don't suddenly become pessimistic. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And look at chapter 5 and verse 14, 2 Corinthians. For the love of Messiah compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Messiah according to the flesh, yet we now know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Yeshua the Messiah, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Messiah, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. It's a legal term, but it says you are not guilty. Amen. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Messiah, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Messiah's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You are the righteousness of God in Messiah. Not because of anything you've done, because it is his free gift to us. And in Galatians 2:20, Rabbi Ed mentioned this yesterday, if you were here last night, but you all know it. I have been crucified with Messiah. It is no longer I who live, but Messiah lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And now turn to Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, in Messiah. It doesn't say he will bless you if you're good enough. It doesn't say he will bless you if you do things for him. It says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Messiah. It's already been done. Just as he chose us in him, listen to this now, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Yeshua the Messiah to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You have been predestined to adoption by the Father who created the universe to be his sons and daughters, to receive every spiritual blessing in Messiah, and you have been presented before him holy and without blame in love. holy and without blame. That's why we can stand before God naked yet unashamed. Whereas the first people, when they found out they were naked and had sinned, they were ashamed to let God see them in their nakedness. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Or that other way of saying prepared beforehand is that he ordained them from the very beginning. Before you were created, he knew you. Or as he said to Nathanael, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. He ordained the works that you would do before he created the world. And he knew you even then. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 25 through 27. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Messiah also loved the church and gave himself for her. How many husbands are willing to lay down their lives for their wife? That's what Messiah commands. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. It is God's will that if you're part of the body of Messiah, the bride, that you will be holy and without blemish in his sight. It's not your will, it's his will. I don't care if you feel holy and blemish free. God sees you that way, and you need to see yourself the way he sees you, not the way you feel or the way somebody else tells you you look or feel. If your husband or your parents or your teachers tell you you're unworthy, you tell them, I don't have to listen to you. God is my Father, and he told me I'm perfect. I'm holy and blameless in his sight. I don't care what I am in your sight. I mean, who really matters to us? The opinions of our co-workers or our family or our friends or the Lord Creator who we're going to live with in eternity? This life is a drop of water in the sea of eternity. We get really caught up in things that are happening, but the truth is God sees you holy and blameless and perfect. And we have to accept that that's the way it is and let that in. Let that into our spirit and take comfort from that. Have joy in that. It says the kingdom of God is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And that righteousness and joy and peace is yours when you know that God loves you and you're holy and blameless in his sight. And it's not because of anything that you've done. It's because of his will. He preordained you to be that way before he even created the world. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things, including you, were made through him. Without him, nothing that was made was made. It's his will, not ours. 1 Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Yeshua died on the cross so that you could be presented holy and blameless in the sight of the Father. When he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Oh, Father, if only this cup could pass from me, and yet not my will, but your will be done. And in Isaiah chapter 53, it says, And it pleased God to crush him, to lay on him the iniquity of us all. Why would it please God to do that to Yeshua? For this very reason, so that in the body of his flesh through death, we could be presented holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, because he loved us that much. That's why. Yes. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, just a few more verses. I hope this is getting through to you guys. It's changing my life to have this revelation. Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on things above, not things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden in Messiah, with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Messiah, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's pretty good promise. Amen. Now, in 2 Corinthians, it says that we are being transformed from glory to ever-increasing glory by the Spirit of the Lord, until we behold as in a mirror the reflection of Messiah looking back at us. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Messiah as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently and with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides in you forever. When things are incorruptible, they last forever.
That's right.
Right? Okay. And let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Lord. That word for knowledge is actually revelation. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the revelation of God and of Yeshua our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, or by glory and truth, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. You're partakers of the divine nature, and you're able to escape the corruption that's in the world because he's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, this is something that I've wanted to share with you for a long time. And I thought I was going to do it sooner than today, but the Lord kept saying, no, it's not time yet. And now this is the Day of Atonement. Okay, in the beginning we read how God formed man from the dust of the earth, and he created everything in 7 days. Seven is the number of completion. But on the eighth day, he put man into a trance, and he pulled from his side a rib and created woman. So woman was pulled out of man. She's made of the exact same substance that he's made out of. Eve had Adam's same DNA. They were identical genetically. And the eighth day is the day of new resurrection life. That's what the eighth day is. That God completed all creation in 7 days, but this new thing, this one new thing he did on the eighth day, that stands for new resurrection life. Okay, that's the first Adam and Eve. Then Yeshua came into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And when he died on the cross, and he said, it's finished, And he ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God with the Father. The Holy Spirit came into the world. And Jesus, when he was on the cross, his side was pierced and blood and water came out. Just like Adam's side was pierced so that Eve could be brought out. But what came forth from Yeshua by his Holy Spirit is the bride of Messiah, the church. She is his DNA. She's made of the same stuff that he's made of because his Holy Spirit lives inside you and you're part of that bride. And he wants his bride to be pure and spotless and holy and blameless, and we can't do it on our own, so he's done it for us. That's why we are presented before the Father, holy and blameless in love, because we're the bride of Messiah. He's not going to walk down the aisle with someone that isn't pure and spotless and dressed in white. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And blessed are you when God's when you can stand naked before God yet unashamed, because he sees you holy and blameless. You're the precious bride of his Son that he loves, and he's going to clothe you in fine linen, which are the acts of the righteousness of the saints that you performed, not because you're human and because you're perfect, but because he died and became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Just as God pulled Eve out of Adam's side, he has pulled the bride of Messiah out of Jesus himself. And you are that bride, the church. Holy and spotless and blameless before God. And we need to see ourselves that way. Oh God, let us see ourselves that way. We have the same DNA as Yeshua. And our destiny is to be transformed into his image from glory to ever-increasing glory. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Some of what I'm telling you today came from this book, From Eternity to Here by Frank Viola. And in closing, I want to read the words from an old hymn that was originally written by A.B. Simpson. It's a hymn called Himself. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. All in all forever, only Messiah I'll sing. Everything is in Messiah, and Messiah is everything. Once 'twas painful, trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now he holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor is cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now he has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Yeshua says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, hence it shall be, his now it shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for him alone. Once I hoped in Yeshua, Now I know he's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now his coming hail. And my hopes are anchored safe within the veil. May the light of the love of God shine in you. Amen.